Good evening, everyone, and turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew 13. I'll be reading from the Word of God at verses 3 through 9. Matthew 13, 3 through 9. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Others fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear." Tonight's lesson is entitled, "Does Your Garden Need Weeding?" The parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9, is a familiar passage to many. Jesus describes seeds scattered along the path, which were eaten by the birds, seeds falling on rocky places, which had little soil available to properly grow roots, seeds growing up but were choked out by thorns, and seeds falling into good soil and producing an abundant crop. Tonight we will concentrate on the seeds that were choked out by the thorns and how we can apply this to our lives. No sermon is complete without a definition of some kind. So what are thorns or weeds? Webster's defines a weed as a plant considered undesirable, unattractive, or troublesome, especially one growing where it is not wanted in cultivated ground. Perhaps something like this. Isn't it lovely, stickery, thorny, flowering? We cultivated in our yard especially for this occasion. Are you struggling to keep your garden free of weeds? Does your lawn have dandelions in it? Or have they grown tall, thorny, and ugly? A little more about weeds. They start out small and you may not notice them at first. Some weeds are even somewhat attractive despite the definition. When the ground gets dry, they are too difficult to remove, but when the soil is moist, they can be removed easily. If you just remove the tops of the weeds but not remove the roots, the weeds will come back. More on this later in the lesson. A funny story about weeds. When we bought our new home in Riverside some years ago, I'm sorry, but it didn't come with a Home and Gardens backyard. I wish it did. Until we had the grass planted and the flower beds constructed, our backyard was just bare ground. Soon it became full of weeds, tall, ugly, thorny, and deep-rooted in hard, dry soil. You know, it never rains in Southern California. Some were even flowering. In order to prepare the ground for the new lawn and not wanting to dig up all the weeds by hand, I sprayed the weeds with Roundup, especially the biggest and the ugly ones. I had heard how effective Roundup was, and I wanted results, maybe just too quick. I had been jaded by the commercials in which the weeds were seen wilting instantly in time-lapse photography or in cartoons. A few minutes after the application, I began checking to see if the weeds had actually begun to wilt and die. I went out again and again, but was sadly disappointed. Yes, after a couple days, they really did start to wilt and die and so forth. But how does the analogy of weeds apply to us spiritually? Jesus explains the meaning of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verse 22, to his disciples. "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. What has choked out your love for him? What sins do you have to get rid of? Have you gotten rid of all of them?" So then how can we apply this passage of Scripture to our lives? Well, the first thing Jesus addresses are the worries of life. Do you worry about family, career, and finances? I'm sure we've all worried about something at one time or another. Our lives here haven't been without challenges, and God never promised us that it would be easy. Naturally, some concern is expected about major life events. Advanced preparation and wise forethought are prudent, but should not be all-consuming. When you look back at events or situations in your life, did worry make it any better? Probably not. Also, how much time do you spend with the things of life at the expense of time with God? Are your activities crowding out your worship of the Lord? What does the Bible say about worry? Quite a bit, actually. We are told in Matthew 6, verse 33 and 34, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and not to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Did the worry you experienced add to your life? No. Jesus asked the disciples, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? We all know about the medical evidence that suggests that stress, excessive worry as a component of stress, is very harmful to our bodies and can potentially shorten our lives. Spiritually, then, worry contributes to doubt and unbelief and serves to negate the power of God to work in our lives. The soil of our garden then becomes dry, and our hearts may harden. Remember, we serve a living God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 reminds you to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Are you concerned about something? Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God is able. Next, Jesus addresses the deceitfulness of wealth. To understand this, just look at a few examples from the world today. Pride and selfishness flourish in the business world. Self-help programs advance the idea that I can solve the problems myself. I don't need God. I don't need anyone's help. What about leadership programs emphasizing reliance on self and your own accomplishments? Many in the world today value their own achievements or personal wealth as a basis for their security. In all of this, the focus is on self. What good is it for us to gain the whole world and forfeit one soul? Luke 9, verse 25. You may be asking about wealth and professional success. In itself, there is nothing wrong with that. But what is important is how we use it to glorify God. Mark, in his sermon this morning, reminded us of the rich young ruler who put his wealth ahead of following Jesus. Material wealth can be a great blessing from God, but we are cautioned to keep our lives free from the love of money and to be content with what we have. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Remember, in our country today, we are greatly blessed materially compared with many countries in the world today, even if you can consider yourself poor. It only takes missionary work in a third country or a visit to one to see the contrast and understand what true poverty is. I remember a visit to Bangkok, Thailand, where I saw a great contrast between opulence while in a car driving by the king's palace and then a few blocks away passing by people living in squalor in tin shacks. What kind of a steward have we been with the material blessings that God has given us? Have we been using the skills and the talent that he gives us? We know from the parable of the talents that God rewards those who have been good stewards of the things that he entrusted to us. Matthew 25, verse 14 to 25. But the wealth that we have may not last, where moth and rust destroy, and we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. Paul in Philippians 3, verse 7 through 8 says that whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And he considered his accomplishments and stature in Judaism as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. So how can we weed our garden? You know, what areas should we examine? First, be humble and contrite in spirit. Be willing to change. Recognize your sins for what they are. The soil must be moist so that the weeds can be removed. Have you noticed that weeds are easier to remove from the ground after a soaking rainfall? In the same way, our hearts must be soft and open to making the changes needed. As time passes without rain, the soil becomes hard and dry, and the weeds are difficult to remove. Has your heart been hardened to sin? Is there sin in your life that has not been dealt with? Have you withheld any area of your life from God? The weeding process may be very difficult, and you may need the help of another brother or sister to overcome or get rid of the specific sin. The question is, whatever the sin may be, are you willing to change? Next, we need to clean the inside of the cup, that is, our heart, first. The Pharisees merely cleaned the outside of the cup and not the inside. Using the weeding analogy, they merely took the tops off the weeds and failed to remove the roots. Outside, they appeared pious, but Jesus stated, "Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean." Matthew 23, verse 26. Do periodic weeding of your own heart. Identify what needs to be clean and ask God to help you with it. But when you do the cleaning, it must be thorough and complete. Have you noticed that weeds start out small and may not be readily noticed at first? Just as a little yeast goes a long way to make bread, so does a single weed, sin, which flowers and goes to seed, brings forth many weeds, more sin, in a short time. Likewise, one sin eventually contaminates the whole lot. Remember that sin separates us from God and hinders his work in us. Whatever sins you may struggle with must be removed completely, just as a weed must be pulled in its entirety so that it doesn't grow back. Next, guard your hearts and your minds. What are your motivations? Proverbs 4, verse 23 reminds us to guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 states, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" What motivates you when you decide to do something? Is it for personal gain or is it for a kingdom purpose? Psalm 119, verse 36 says, "To turn our hearts towards God's statutes and not towards selfish gain." The best way to prevent weeds from regrowing after weeding is to plant desirable plants in your garden. Then the bare spots where the weeds grow would be covered, preventing or inhibiting weed growth. In the same way, what you put in your heart determines the choices you make. Is the Word of God firmly planted in your heart? Is your life producing the fruit of the Spirit? That is, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. Do you seek to do His will? Once the house is clean and put in order, what do you put back in it? Psalm 63 encourages us to take the focus off ourselves and put all our attention on God. Finally, be sure to include God in every decision you face and continually assess your spiritual condition. Next, be grateful for what God has done for us. Recognize the blessings in spite of the circumstances. Rejoicing leads to contentment. If you have a complaining attitude and a bitter heart about your situation, you provide an opportunity for sin to enter into your heart. Using the garden analogy, hard and dry soil will only encourage the growth of weeds, sin. Our present life and circumstances will never be perfect. Only when we are with Christ will all things be made perfect. Even if God chooses to take away all we have here, we would still have Christ as our hope and future. Paul said it best in Philippians 4, verse 12 to 13, "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." And finally, do not love the world or anything in it. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 urges us not to love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. We cannot serve two masters. Rather, clothe yourself in Christ. Colossians 3, verse 12 to 14. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. That is our first priority. So as I conclude tonight's lesson tonight, I encourage all of you to make a spiritual assessment of your own heart by weeding your own garden. If anyone needs the prayers of the congregation, or if anyone would like to put on Christ in baptism, please come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.